Living free is the ability to make, this is my own definition. So if you try to look for it, well, maybe you'll find it if I got close enough. But I believe living free is the ability to make the most healthy, powerful kingdom choices for your life in any situation. The basic two parts of that are making choices that are in direct connection with your purpose, your calling, your destiny, your identity. That's healthy, powerful kingdom choices. And then the other side of that, and sometimes even more important or a hinge point, is in any situation. Right? It's easy to make, or it's easier to make good decisions when the decisions you're making have immediate fruit and they're working and things are happening and you're on this roll of making good decisions. And you see, but oftentimes the good decision, or in the moment of the good decision, there isn't necessarily even direct fruit that's connected or even that is seen. But I think that any situation, freedom is the ability to make healthy, powerful, and kingdom choices in any situation. For instance, forgiveness for those who violate and mistreat us. Mercy, our ability to be merciful when vengeance could be justified. Peace during chaos. How many of you guys know that anybody can be peaceful when it's peaceful? But the peace we're called to is that during chaos. Love those people that hate you. That's a challenge. Self-control when can easily and understandably be lost. Even obedience and faith when, like I was saying, obedience and faith when it seems fruitless. Like one of the most amazing kingdom aspects to a lot of people that have walked with the Lord, that when I look back and see our elders, but then also others too that have seen walking with the Lord 30, 40, even 50 years, is when everything's going great and the seats are full and the bank account is full, and it's easier to be faithful to what God's doing. But when the fruit of faithfulness, when you're in a season of the fruit of faithfulness is not evident, is when it really matters. And if you've been faithful in your walk with God for longer than a couple years, you've gone through, maybe even a couple of days, you've gone through a season where it's seemingly fruitless. Right? Where maybe you're getting up and faithfully God called you to spend, you know, 15 minutes in your quiet time or whatever it is, your commitments are or whatever. And like you feel like you're monotonously reading scripture. I'm only reading it because I said I would. And then there's other times when you're reading it and it's like coming alive. And you're like, this is amazing. And you wish it was always like that. But the fact is that faithfulness is reading when it's not like that. Faithfulness is making those choices when it's not like that. And freedom to be faithful is key. Are you guys all right? You're okay. By the way, if you get dripped on, it may be the Holy Spirit. That's possible. But it's likely that the roof is leaking. So, anyway, just to let you know. It hits you right in the top of the head. We go, "Whoo!" All right. Sorry, I'm easily distracted. All right. This lifestyle, the lifestyle of all these things, forgiveness and mercy and peace and love and self-control, and there's many more, of course. The ability to be free, to live free, that lifestyle requires a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It requires our relationship with God. It requires that relationship to be healthy. And that relationship takes effort. And effort requires motivation. I'll say that again. This lifestyle requires relationship. Relationship takes effort, and effort requires motivation. Now, we oftentimes, and we've been in seasons, I know I've been in seasons where I just want relationships to work. Like, I just want them to work. Why can't we just all get along? You know, that I just want this to be okay. I want this to work. I want this. Can we just be friends or whatever? Whether it's a spouse or my kids or my friends or my parents or there's a million, right? Relationships. But the fact is, any relationship that really is really does matter and you want to last takes effort. You have to put into it. One of the things I say when I do weddings is that what you put in is what you get out. What you decide, this is the effort I'm going to put in, this is the amount of me that I'm going to put into this relationship, is directly connected to the amount that you will experience a healthy relationship. They're connected. And I know there's a fine line between earning relationship, earning love, that kind of thing. And I understand that. And we're not necessarily going to go contrary to that, but it doesn't make what I'm saying and the fact that good relationships take effort, it doesn't make that less true. It still is true. And if you're going to put effort into anything, you have to find some motivation. You have to find some. I've never seen anybody put any effort into anything without motivation. You have to be motivated, even if it's a little bit. We don't do anything that we're not motivated to do. And even if it's motivated, what we're going to talk about is really the difference between being motivated by fear and being motivated by love. Because it's the difference between slavery and freedom. Are you with me? So we're talking a little bit about motivation. The counterfeit motivator promoting kingdom living and righteousness is the fear of punishment. The counterfeit motivator that is indeed promoting, I wrote it really good so I don't want to missay it, promoting kingdom living and righteousness. So there's a counterfeit motivator that says you should behave yourself and you should love others and it's counterfeit. And the counterfeit is that it's the fear of what if I don't. It's the fear of punishment. It's the fear of what will happen when I don't do this. And what I'm saying is sometimes it's not direct. Sometimes we're going to look through a little bit of it. Sometimes it's not this direct, like God's going to strike. There's going to be a lightning bolt that hits me if I don't put money in the offering basket. It's not that direct. Wouldn't it be amazing if the enemy was that direct? It'd be a whole lot easier to spot him. Especially in here. Like, that's the enemy, that's easy. Now the enemy's subtle and actually hides in the motivation, in this case, in this motivation for actually Christian living. Righteousness and kingdom decisions and peace. The challenge is that this is not it's not just a behavior. So when we look through all these things that I was talking about, forgiveness and mercy and peace and love and self-control, they have an internal and an external manifestation. They have an internal and an external reality. So like how many know we can act peaceful and not have peace? We can pretend and go through the motions of forgiveness, but not actually have forgiveness and have hatred in our hearts for people. For a season, we can. First John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Now listen to this. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We know that first verse. We hear it. But I want to focus this for a second on the one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's almost hard to imagine. But fear actually disrupts the process of us being made perfect in love. See, we're all in process. We're all in the process of redemption. Remember, I preached a couple times the message with the aluminum can and the recycling process, the redemption process. And we're all in this process of being redeemed. Or really understanding our redemption. Right? Our redemption is done and final, but the process we are in. We are in process. And it's actually fear disrupts the process of being made perfect in love. It disrupts the redemptive process. Are you with me? Are you guys okay? Okay. Some of you. I'll go with that. 1 John 2 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world." What is he saying? He's saying, don't sin. It's actually really important to not exclude that part from this process. Because when we start talking about the difference between slavery and freedom, or old covenant, new covenant, law, promise, wherever you split that, whatever words you use to label those two separate, different relationships, you can't get away from the idea and the importance that part of our life is supposed to be not sinning. So, right, what he's saying, what he starts off saying is, I'm writing this so you won't sin. I'm writing this so actually to partner with you in your effort not to sin. It is important that you are making an effort not to sin. When you sin, it's important. And it needs to be dealt with. But then the other part is equally, if not more important, and our understanding is what we do with it. When we do. He says, don't sin. But if you do sin, don't fear. We have an atoning sacrifice. The fear of punishment devalues the atoning sacrifice, therefore disempowering Christ in your life. Are we just talking about the fear disrupts the process of being made perfect? Because fear of punishment... Here's with me. I'm trying to make this connection in my brain as well. Fear of punishment devalues the cross, the love of that Christ sacrificed for our forgiveness. And when we have a fear of punishment, we devalue that cross. We devalue the sacrifice. And when we devalue the sacrifice, we limit its effects in our life. Right? What 4:18 says is that fear is not made. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It actually stunts our growth of being. It stunts our redemptive process. It's not because it's not because of the Redeemer is limited. It's because we limit the effects on our life through the fear of punishment. We get to embrace slavery or freedom. We get to embrace one covenant or the other. Are you guys still alive? Okay. Just barely. Sorry, there's this funny process between when I write something down and it feels amazing, and then when I say it, it's not amazing. And oftentimes, I'm saying it and it feels amazing, and you guys stare at me like, I'm trying. Yeah. And many guys maybe don't know this, but the look of concentration and the look of disapproval are really close. They're very subtly different. I'm fine. I love you guys. Thank you. I'm just bringing you into my process. Making sure you're okay. All right. Where are we? We are right here. We're in Weaverville. Here's an idea. As believers, you're actually exempt from punishment. As believers, you're exempt from punishment. Now, this is really interesting. Just imagine for a second, those of you who have kids, or if you ever were a kid, imagine that you are exempt from punishment, or just imagine your kids are exempt from punishment, and they know it. That's important. They know that they're exempt from punishment. Just imagine it for a second. What's the first thing that comes tearing into your mind? I know that it comes into mine, and I've been teaching this for a long time. It's, how am I going to control them? Yeah. How am I going to get them to behave and be the people that I need them to be? If there's literally no punishment, if there's no, right? Because punishment and consequences really look a lot the same. And oftentimes they are, the way we walk them out or the way that we apply them is exactly the same. But I want to propose to you, just imagine for a second that your kids know your 5-year-old, your 7-year-old, your 16-year-old knows that they are exempt from punishment. If that even catches anything in your head of like, that might be a problem, then I want to propose to you that we're still not parenting from a completely free place.
I'm not going to say what I'm not saying. It's the point of that.
Oh my goodness. Okay. I know control is like a super dirty word in our world, in our culture. But it really is like, how am I going to get my kids to do what I want them to do? How am I going to teach them safe things? How am I going to teach them lessons if there's no punishment, if I don't ever get to punish them? Now, I believe, actually, a little bit of punishment is okay. And I want to explain the context where punishment actually works. And you can agree or disagree with me, that's fine. When there's choices of danger, and there's this, no, I'm going to back up. We got to realize that the difference between punishment and consequences is actually not, it's not external, it's actually internal. It's an internal thing. It's not just a different set of rules. It's a different way of thinking. Okay. So that question, if my kids, or if I am exempt from punishment, my kids are exempt from punishment, we quickly discover if we don't have at least part of this in our culture already, in our parenting style already, is how do I motivate them without the fear of punishment? Right, we do it quite a bit. Like, if you let's take a for instance. Well, first I'll say this: if you're going to move into this parenting style or this friendship style or this relationship style, it takes a lot more work. It just does. So, it feels like it might be easier at first. It's not. It's actually a lot more easy to draw a box around somebody and smack them when they cross the line. I mean, It's way easier to have this black line that says, listen, how I'm going to teach you is to motivate you to learn through the inflicting discomfort and pain. I'm not just talking about spank. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about whether it's emotional or just whatever. I'm talking about a mindset. Let's imagine for a moment that just because it's raining, that you have a rule about taking off your shoes coming into the house because of mud getting tracked in, right? So you tell your kids, hey, you need to take off your shoes when you come in the house. And so what do they do, of course? Yeah, don't. Come on, you guys. Come on, I know. No, my kids are perfect. Anytime I put one rule down, the first time I say it, they always do it. No. What happens? They come in. So you set yourself up when you have a boundary, when you're teaching people to be independent and have boundaries. What happens? They violate them. So the opportunity to work this out always happens. And okay, if you don't have kids, you're not in the kid age, or it was a long enough ago that you don't really remember, you should have friends. You should have a spouse. And you do have some rules, believe it or not, for the people in your life. Whether you choose to acknowledge them, they are still there. And you could go all the way to the most simple of simple is don't steal from me. That might be a good one. Don't come into my house and break my things. Don't eat out of my refrigerator without asking. Right? They might not be things we need to say, but we do have rules and boundaries for our society that keep people flowing. And most of the time we just guess what people's rules and boundaries are based on the culture they're from. But they're there. So you can use any relationship you want, but let's just stick with kids because they're easy and we can blame them for everything. So the kids come in, they track mud into the house. You have two options. And like I said before, it's not a matter of necessarily the rules, how we're going to enforce the rules. It really is a way of thinking. And if you want to raise your kids to be powerful and free, it takes more work. But it's all about where you're trying to get to, not necessarily where you are. So there's a couple different ways. One of the things is, like, I told you that you weren't supposed to do this. There's mud on the floor. You're grounded. You're grounded from TV. You're grounded from whatever, for anywhere from hours to months to years or whatever, depending on the level of depending on how much mud actually came in. Years it went through, how new the carpet is, you know, there's all a bunch of levels that we will decide the level of punishment that will be ensued upon and discomfort that will be put on there. What do? We hope that next time as they're approaching the door, what? Number one, they'll know we're serious and that we don't want them to wear their shoes inside. And number two, they will remember the feeling of really wanting to be on their phone or iPad or TV or whatever it is you ground them from, really wanting to drive their car that they, you know, because they're 16 and they just get to, but they don't get to, whatever. And they'll remember and re-experience the pain of the loss and the torture that it was to get mud in the house. And they'll remember it. We want them to remember that. And then they'll stop at the door and they'll say, I don't want to experience that pain again. And I know that, so I'm going to take off my shoes. Now, here's the problem, right? It worked. Punishment works. Everything you're saying, Cameron, is void because it worked. Here's the problem. They move out. They're 21, 22 years old. They're just graduating from college and they have an apartment. And they come running up to their apartment and they pause at the door. Now, the punisher is nowhere around, right? Mom or dad or whoever brought the punishment isn't there. No one's going to see if I walk into the house and get mud on the floor. So I'm going to do whatever I want. I don't care. What happens? Hopefully they the first time they do that, they turn around behind and they look back there and they go, huh, the punisher's not here to clean up my mess either. And so what? I've got to learn that when I do something, I have to clean up the mess. Because I didn't learn it because I was actually motivated through punishment. The only reason why I wasn't, when I came to the door, the only reason why I kicked off my shoes was because I was afraid of getting punished. Not because I learned how, right? The other option is they come in, you say, hey, take off shoes, and blah, 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 blah. The rules are there. They come in, they run across the floor, and you go, oh, no, look what you did. And they're like, sorry. All right, well, guess what we get to do now? I don't know. Right over in there, there's a mop. Or there's a whatever, depending on the floor. I'm going to teach you how to clean up your mess. This is where the part that takes more work. It's a whole lot easier. You're grounded. Or whatever. I was cleaning up myself. How many of you ever tried to clean up something or pick up something with mop a floor with a 7-year-old? Like, right? You got to redo it later. Right? It's more work. It's more work to create an environment of freedom and grow through freedom. Right? Oh, I'm not mad. This is a great opportunity for you to learn a lesson. Then what happens? When go back to the 21, 22 years old, they're going into there and they stop at the door the same. And instead of rethinking the punisher's not here and I get to do whatever I want. This is my house. I pay the rent now and I'll walk in muddy feet if I want to. Right? What does that sound like? That's the spirit. Do you guys know what that spirit is? It's a rebellion. It's a spirit of rebellion, right? It's that independence that's finally getting to break free because I'm free. I want to be free, but I don't know how to be free because no one ever taught me how to clean up mud when I ran into the house. What happened? They stop at the door and they go, I had to clean up mud like 45 times when I was a kid, and I don't want to do it in my own house. And now that I have total control of me, and I know exactly what will happen if I track mud in because I've had to clean it up. Thanks, Mom. I kick her. She's up. Right? Thanks, Mom, for teaching me to clean up my mess. Yeah, see the difference? It's subtle, and we're obviously talking about mud on the floor. It's not that big a deal. But it works the same with life. Why do we see all these church kids that blow out? The story of my life, all my Christian friends, all the youth group friends, not one that I can remember, at least for a season, didn't blow their life apart when they finally found freedom. When they finally discovered, they ran around the house with mud on their shoes just because to prove to themselves that they could. And then what? They look back and they got this huge mess. Years worth of mess. Right? Are you with me? So, I know this isn't a parenting class. Because it works with our friendships too. Works with all of our relationships. We need to realize it's not just different rules. It's a completely different way of thinking. I went through all my notes. Hold on a second. I want to... freedom is I have an understanding of the process. I make a choice because I understand the mind of the rule maker. See, the key to in a slave relationship, in an unfree relationship, the point is behavior. The point is control. The point is structure. The point is don't get mud in the house. But in a free relationship, the point is understanding. The point is to understand. And so like I was saying, if you teach someone that the point is just not to get mud in the house, they want to get mud in the house just to see what it feels like. But if you actually teach them the understanding of the person making the rule, like look at what this does, and I'm going to actually bring you into my experience of how long it takes me to clean the floor and what the floor looks like and feels like dirty and what it feels like clean, and there's pride over working hard, and there's an understanding of the rule maker. See, we have a covenant. The old covenant was to understand rules. It was to understand that the wages of breaking those rules, the wages of sin, is death. The new covenant didn't change the rules. It brought understanding and forgiveness. So no, it doesn't mean that you're free for all now, everybody gets to bring mud into the house. Make your own rules, do whatever you want. What it means is that, what did Jesus say? That you're no longer my slaves. You're no longer slaves, I call you friends. Because why? A friend knows his master's business. I don't just tell you what to do, I actually explain why it's important. In this new agreement, in this new relationship that we have, you don't do what I say because of the fear of punishment. You don't not sin because of death. You don't sin because of love. In Galatians 4, you can turn there if you want. This is awesome. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read just a part of it. There's a whole group of verses about freedom and liberty with Christ. And Galatians 4 and 5. I'm going to start the end just with some paraphrasing, and then we'll get to the end there. What was happening was the Galatians were actually returning to a mindset of slavery. They were returning back to what was easy and made sense, which is rules, like this list of rules. And they're beginning to put this list of rules, and the people that could follow all these rules as closely as possible, or at least hide their failure of the rules, they were the righteous. They were the forgiven. They were the people in right standing with God. And so this letter, this bit of this letter is directed at that. And Paul uses Sarah and Hagar. And again, it's a long story, but to represent both bondage and freedom, being born into slavery and being born into promise. The old covenant, the new covenant, the law of sin and death, the law of the spirit and life, the flesh, the promise. It's a great verse. I encourage you to read it. I'm just kind of building to where I really want to look at. But at the end of 4:31, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." It is for freedom. This famous verse, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. This is 5:1. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's saying, don't go back. Don't go back into thinking that following the rules is the main point of your life. Don't go back to a slave relationship with Christ, a slave relationship with God, where the greatest life you obtain is that of obedience. He's not saying that obedience isn't important, but he's saying that if obedience is your highest level of connection with God, you're missing the next level. You're missing a whole nother level. Reading on in Galatians. Let me see. So again, he says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is the debtor to keep the whole law." What is he saying? He's saying that, like, if you take one piece of the law, you get the whole thing. If you want to live under that covenant, then you can. If that's what you want to do. But there actually is a free way of living. There is actually another covenant. Because that covenant, you can't be perfect. You can't get there. At some point, you're going to need, right? So what were we talking about before? He said, "I'm writing this so you don't sin. But if you do, or when you do, remember Jesus. I don't want you to sin, but don't make your whole relationship with God about your ability not to, because you're setting yourself up to fail. I don't want you to sin. I want you to behave. I want you to learn what is right and wrong. I want you to learn the laws that are there. They're there for your sake. But don't make your whole relationship with God about your ability to fulfill the law. Because if you do, that leads to death. But then when you look at that law and you're doing your best to work that out, remember that you have an atoning Savior. Remember that Jesus actually came to pay that price. And that when you mess up, you don't cower away in shame because I couldn't fulfill the law. You actually you move closer into relationship because you understand the freedom that you live in through a relationship with Jesus. We get to choose to obey out of fear of the rules or love for the ruler. Freedom or slavery. Life in the Spirit requires us to learn to live free. Protecting our relationship with the Spirit, not with the law. Love is the motivator for free people that are growing in relationship. Here's another interesting thought. That love is actually not needed when you are in a structure of control. It's not needed. If to serve under the law, to put yourself under the old covenant, you don't need love. You don't need to understand the love of God. Listen, I grew up in a pretty conservative church until I was early 20s. Now, I was surrounded by people that loved the Lord. But it was a conservative place, and there were some people that valued their relationship with the rules over anything else. And I can remember interacting with those people and not thinking that love was a high priority. I remember that experience. Many of you maybe have had that experience. If we've had that experience with the rules or with a culture that highlights the rules above everything else, it's harder to find love in the structure. You find love in the people. You really do. You find love in the people. There's people that are very conservative that are wonderfully loving people. But I propose to you that we actually can have a culture of love. But if the culture is control, there's no need for love. And love is a lot more work. So, are you okay? Are you with me? Okay. All right. Romans 8:2 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the reason why. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do you know why there's no condemnation in Christ? It's not because you're amazing. It's not because even that He loves you a lot and that He doesn't want you to feel bad or that He doesn't care about sin or that it's not any of those things. The reason why there's no condemnation is because Christ, paid for it. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're free because Jesus said so, because Christ died on the cross, because He paid the price to be set free. Trying to protect the rules is religion, but protecting a relationship is love. Listen, if maybe you've experienced this, I have. And I'm sure a lot of us have. People that believe that the rules and our ability to follow them, the importance of our ability to follow them, is paramount, is most important, will fight and scratch and bite and claw to protect the integrity of the rules. How many of you have felt like you've been mistreated because the two rules that you understood didn't line up, right? That's what I mean. I don't want to go too deep in this, I think you guys understand what I'm saying, that if our deepest relationship is with the rules, I mean, the most important thing about somebody is that they understand that they're not supposed to fill in the gap. We had a youth group when we were in the a couple different places, but the one that pops into my mind is in Fort Jones. We were in Fort Jones. And we had a youth center that had been donated. It was the old church. They built a new church, moved out of that, but they still kept this property, so it was our youth center. And I can remember when we were doing high school and we'd open it up and we had it's a longer story, but the short story is that kids were smoking outside. Underage kids, they're not 18. And when we'd walk out, we would go, hey guys, put it away. Or, you know, it wasn't that we weren't saying anything or anything like that, but it became an issue. It became an issue. You can't, that's wrong. And like, we have all of the health regulations, the legal regulations, we have all the reasons why it's wrong. Do you agree? Yeah, absolutely. That's totally wrong. Then you have to stop the kids from smoking. I agree that it's wrong, and I will agree to tell them, like, hey guys, don't, shouldn't be smoking. But I'm not going to enforce or force them to leave if they won't stop. Because we decided that the people, the love, will always be a step higher than the rules. They always will be. Now, obviously, there's safety issues. You can't just run away with it. But the point is still sound. That this is actually a free place. And while I don't agree, and they all know I don't agree, it's not that I'm pretending that it's cool, like, hey, yeah, man, it's cool to smoke. It's not that I was pretending that. And they would even, I mean, they know enough, you know, like, oh, Cameron's here, you know, flick their cigarettes away. But it's not my job to enforce the rules. It wasn't my job to make sure that they changed their behavior. It was my job to make sure that they got introduced to a God that loved them. And would actually, in the state that they're in, send His Son to die on the cross. In the state they're in. That was my job. And it trumped everything else. I remember having a big conversation about how we were going to stop the kids from cussing. That was a big deal. Like, I don't like the way they're talking. I don't either. I think it's... And we're going to ask them not to, but we're not going to punish them. We're not going to tell them they have to leave if they won't change the way they talk. I think this is the connection. I think this is why people felt comfortable with Jesus. I don't think anybody... Well, that's not true. I won't even go that far because it's very possible. But I believe the people that were closest to Jesus felt loved first, and through that love understood that he would like it if they changed. We had the same thing. There was nobody who would come to youth group in all the years we did youth group. Nobody would come to youth group and be like, Cameron's totally fine with me sleeping around and cussing at people and doing drugs. Totally fine with that. No one ever had that experience. They all knew where I stood, but they also knew they were free to make their choice. And I would all the time advise them, like, hey, that's probably a bad idea, not going to end well. You sure you want to do that? I remember a kid that I've been working with for a long time, sitting in my office, depressed, cutting herself. She was smoking a lot of pot at the time. Her parents came to our church. She's not totally out of control, but fairly not in control. And I remember saying, talking through it, and I remember when, this was early on, probably 14 years ago, so when camera phones first came out, I remember her sending me a picture of a what was left of a baggie full of weed dumped into the toilet. And she took a picture of it and she said, I'm done. That's awesome. And she'd been in our youth group for years to that point. Now, did I agree with her smoking? And of course not. She's hurting herself. Of course I don't agree with that. But I never pulled away from her. I never separated that this is you and this is me. And when you're ready to follow the rules of what it means to be a Christian, then we can have a relationship. I never did that. And so what happened? You finally figured it out that, like, I'm free. I get to make my choice. And looking down going, is this what I want to do? No, this isn't what I want to do. And I throw it away. And that happened over and over and over and over. We have an invitation to be free. We get to invite the world into freedom. Somewhere along the line, the church has messed that up a little bit and has been inviting people into slavery. This is what you got to do. You want to be a Christian? This is what you got to do. You want to go to heaven? This is what you got to do. Yeah, God loves you. This is what you got to do. I want to encourage you, if you don't know quite where you stand on all this, stand in the mirror and tell yourself the gospel. is completely surrounded by, infused by, and laced together by how much God loves you? Or is it closely connected and empowered by your ability to do this, 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 and then that? And then maintain that for some reason of time. I know that there's extremes and everything in between. But I just encourage you to look at it. And realize that we're invited. It is for freedom that He set us free. We were set free for freedom. We weren't set free for another set of rules. Now, remember, it was written so we wouldn't sin. You don't get to walk away and go, hey, cool, we're free, so we get to do whatever we want. Right? That's the kids going off to college and tracking mud through the house. There's this balance of freedom, and really what we're talking about is what motivates us. Are we motivated by our relationship with the rules or our relationship with the ruler? Will you guys stand up with me? I want to before, because I always kind of do this at the end, before we get, and everybody's grabbing their things and stuff, I want to encourage you, every week we have a prayer team up here that are prepared to pray with you, to prophesy over you, to encourage you, to pray for you for healing or anything like that. And so I encourage you, sometimes I tag it on like at the end and we're all kind of moving and you don't necessarily hear me. But they're always here, our prayer servant team. So please, if you have anything going on in your body you need healing for, if anything that I've preached on that feels like, man, I need to get that deeper in my soul, or, man, I just need to hear from the Lord, I need a prophetic word this morning or something like that, like, please don't wait another week. Don't, like, come up, wait if you need to wait, grab a hold of somebody, connect with them, get prayer. Okay, so I'm going to pray for you. And now release you. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that we have been invited into a loving, free relationship with you. We know that it's important what we decide to do. That if we sin, it breaks your heart. It makes messes in our lives, and you don't want us to be messed up. But Lord, our greatest calling is that of relationship with our Creator through Jesus Christ. Lord, you want us. You want us in your presence. You want our hearts. You want to be connected with us. You want to be in our lives. You want to be in our decisions. You want to be in our planning and in our dreaming. Lord, I pray that you just continue to teach us what it means to be free. And that when we, as we get it, even more and more, as we get it, that we learn to invite the world into freedom. That we're not inviting them into a religion, that we're not inviting them into a list of rules, but we're inviting them into a relationship of freedom. Where they're free to have peace. They're free to forgive. They're free to have self-control. They're free to have all of these things that a life with the Holy Spirit brings. Freedom. Freedom to be who they were created to be. Lord, I pray that you just, even anywhere that we are just need rewiring in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we share, that the most important thing becomes our relationship with God that is freedom through Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you. And we thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.